really. All right, look, Isaiah chapter 6. I want you to turn to the book of Isaiah chapter 6. It's on page 475. I'm telling you, the staff this Tuesday, they're going to tell me, said, Pastor, you know, listen, you can't talk like that and say those things and all that stuff. And I don't listen to them. Going to offend people. That's my spiritual gift. Isaiah chapter 6. Now let me tell you where we've been if you haven't been here in January. And the weeks beginning this year, we have been focusing on prayer, specifically kind of short two-word prayers. We started the year with this prayer. It came out of Psalm 139, "Search me, Lord, know my heart. Know the things that I'm fearful of. Search me. Look inside me, and if there's any wicked way in me." And it was kind of that inventory and allowing the Holy Spirit to shine light into the dark recesses of our heart. And I told you, if we would pray that prayer on a regular basis, on a daily basis through 2019, and if we let our knees hit the floor every morning and we said, "God, search me," this year would be different than any other year. This year, you would look back on this year and say, that's when God did so much. Because when we allow our heart and our mind and our life to be transparent to the Holy Spirit, that's when God can move in us. Then the next Sunday, we looked at, we talked about "search me," and then we looked at "use me." Saul's testimony in Acts chapter 9, where Saul gets saved, later becomes the Apostle Paul, but he gets saved, he's going to kill Christians, and Jesus meets him on the road to Damascus on his way to persecute believers, and Saul asks this question, "Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" That's a great question. "God, search me, but Father, use me. Once you deal with me on the things that are contrary to your word or things in my life that are disobedient to you, God, use me. Use me for your glory. Use me up. Use my life. Use my resources. Use my time. Use the breath you've put in me for your glory and to make much about Jesus." Well, then we went to Jeremiah, and God told Jeremiah, said, "Go to the potter's house, and I want you to watch him working on the wheel." And the potter was working on a vessel, and it was marred in his hands, and he remade it. And we talked about how oftentimes it was a breaking of that. And our lives are broken. We were just in connection class, and I love it in connection class, especially the first one of the month, where all of those people who are new to our church, and some of them we have relationship with, some of them are brand new people, and they have a moment to share their story. Do you realize all of us have jacked up lives? Every one of us. God has made beauty out of ashes. He's taken a life that we have broken, a life that we have bruised by our poor choices, and he has poured his grace out on that, and he's making something beautiful out of something that we have made miserable. And I love it. I love hearing people's story about how God has broken them and their stubborn will in order to make them into the man or the woman that God wants them to be for his glory. And so we've prayed those three prayers already. God, search me. God, use me. God, break me. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 6. And as we continue to study this, we're going to wrap it up today. I want you to see in this very first verse how God uses brokenness to begin a work in us. Listen to what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. He said it was in the year that King Uzziah died. We're not really sure about the relational connection between Uzziah and Isaiah, but we do know that Isaiah is not giving this as information so that we can figure out a time period for which he's talking. Oftentimes they would relate, when the writer would relate, he would relate to who was on the throne at that time ruling the kingdom so that you would know what time frame this was taking place in. We see that in the Gospels when it talks about the decree that went out from Caesar Augustus. It was put in there so that we would know the time in which the Lord Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But here, it's different. It's more than that. It's not just for us to understand the time period. It's for us to understand the relationship that Isaiah had with the king of Judah. The relationship that Isaiah had with his friend, at least a friend, Uzziah. Some commentators believe that they were family. Some folks would say that no, it was more than a friendship. They were first cousins. Isaiah is writing this out of a broken heart. You ever buried somebody you love? You ever picked up the pieces of a lost life? Picked up the pieces of realizing that voice is gone from your ears for the rest of your days that you'll live upon this earth? Have you ever picked up the pieces of a broken heart because of someone that your life has been separated from because of death? We bury our parents, go to funerals of our friends. We bury people who are close to us, family members. And so begins a process of mourning in our life. A process that begins with shock. A process that when we hear the news or we're there when it happens, that it's so hard for us to even believe that it happened. And for a time period, about 2 weeks, I don't know what the significance is, but about 10 to 14 days, you're in utter shock. It depends on how close that person is to you, but it's so hard for you to even comprehend the fact that they've been removed now from this earth and from your life. And so you go through shock. God wires us that way so that we can go and pick out a casket. So that we can go and plan a funeral. Pick songs that are going to be sung. It's amazing that a human being can, in just the next hours of losing someone close to them, begin to think about the songs that are going to be sung at their service. To write the obituary as if there's no emotion whatsoever, and you just seem like you have been removed from yourself in the situation. You're kind of hovering above it. And I want you to know something. God wired you that way. God wired us that way. Because it's in that moment God reaches down and he carries us. It's in that moment that we make decisions that we normally would not be able to make. And he picks us up and he carries us. And he walks with us. For about 2 weeks, the funeral is passed. And everybody's back to their normal routine. And then it hits you. That shock turns into acceptance. And you realize the voice is gone. You realize the house is empty. You realize that everything in life, it's a brand new normal and it stinks. But now it's acceptance. And you walk through the stages of mourning, the stages of grief, as if it were a textbook. Every one of us, God made us this way. We get a glimpse into that right here in the very first verse. You see Isaiah's brokenness. It was that year. You ever had that year before? Where you get to the end of that year, to December, and you just almost take in a deep breath because the calendar's about to change, and you think, my goodness, I'm glad that year's over. Have you ever said that before? I mean, it's almost the prospect of a brand new year and the hopes of a brand new year, and something's going to be different, and something's got to be better, right? That you can almost hear it in Isaiah's voice. It was the year that I lost someone so close to me. It was a moment and a time period and a season of brokenness. That's where Isaiah is right here. It was the year that King Uzziah died. It was the year that my life was crushed. It was the year that my emotions were raw. It was that year that I remember. And I look back, but I want you to look at this next part. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I'll tell you what, I'm telling you, if I wouldn't have a fat attack, I'd run up and down these aisles right here. I'd be back to back looking for oxygen. But I'm telling you, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. High and lifted up. Golly, church, it's out of brokenness. It's out of brokenness God shows us himself. It's out of deep sorrow. It's out of raw emotion that God lifts our head. That's what I love about Psalm 3 in those first few verses, right? That he's the lifter of our head, that he's the one who lifts us out and gets our eyes off of our circumstances and lifts our eyes up where we can see him. It was in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. You know, when we talked about God break me, I told you that's probably the most difficult prayer you're ever going to pray. But I want you to know how necessary brokenness is for obedience. When we walk through the Gospels, we see Jesus, everything Jesus uses for his glory, he oftentimes has to break it. You remember the little boy that had the catfish lunch? It had to be catfish, right? Even Mama packed some fish and some bread in his lunch, sent him off, and there was a need for that. There was thousands of people, 5,000 men, not even counting wives and children, could have been up to 12,000 people. Jesus took a little boy's lunch because he was willing to give it, and he multiplied. Oh, certainly he could have multiplied just laying his hands on it and turned those handful of fish and those handful of loaves into thousands of fish and loaves, but that's not what he did. What did he do? He picked it up and he broke it. He took that which was whole and he broke it in order to multiply it, to use it. Now listen, God takes us to and he breaks us in order to use us. And it goes, brokenness comes out of emotions, it comes out of loss, it comes out of all of those things. Maybe it's a brokenness over sin. Salvation has to come from brokenness. The very beginning of our walk with Christ has to come with brokenness, because salvation only comes when we are willing to be broken of our sinful, selfish, stubborn will. That has to be broken. Jesus, when he's in Bethany, a lady comes and has a very expensive perfume, and she has a desire to anoint the Lord Jesus and just to lavish this love upon him. And the disciples criticized her. The disciples thought, why, this could be sold and given to the poor, and yet this lady comes and brings it, and she pours it. Well, what did she? It came in a box, an alabaster box, and she brings it in, and she broke it. She broke it in order to pour it out just in time for his crucifixion. And it's almost as if Jesus leaves that moment, and the very next moment you see him gathered around a triclinium table. That's three sides, by the way. I got an education. And so he's gathered around. It's not like Leonardo painted it. It's not just one big long table. It's a three-sided table. And Jesus is there in the place of honor, and he's meeting with his 12 disciples, eating a last meal with them. And it's not one little wafer and a thimble of juice. It was an entire meal. What does he do? He's teaching them about his death. He's teaching them about his resurrection. He's teaching them about how you and I are to honor and remember that. We're going to do it next Sunday as we take communion with each other. But he grabs a piece of bread. He broke it. He said, "This is my body. It's broken for you. Take and eat this. Every time you eat it, you remember the sacrifice that I've made for you." And the very next day, he would show them that sacrifice. Well, watch this. God took his son, and through brokenness, Jesus died on the cross as our sacrifice. And he bids us to come with our lives that are marred with sin and are cursed with sin. And he says, come and he takes our lives and he breaks our stubborn will in order for us to receive him as our substitute. What a picture, right? God breaks things in order to use them, and he did it with his son in order to give us salvation. And he breaks us in our will for us to receive salvation, and then all along the way, it's moment after moment after moment of brokenness. And it's in that brokenness that we see the Lord high and lifted up. It's out of that brokenness that we get to see God for who he is. I tell you, break me, but watch this. This isn't even the prayer today, but it's right here in this passage. It's the prayer that Moses prayed in Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18 when he said, "Hey God, I really want to see your glory." He was on the mountain and Moses said, "God, show me your glory." You remember what God did? He told Moses, he said, "Listen, Mo, you can't look at my face." Mo's for short. I didn't know if you knew that. They were kind of close like that. He said, "Mo, you can't look at me in my face. If you looked at my face, you'd die." He said, "Well, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to hide you in this rock, in this cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by you, and I'll hold my hand over you, and when I pass by, I'll remove my hand, and you look, and you can see my back. You can see my glory, but you can only see and live if you see my back." Look at this. "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." What did Isaiah see? He saw what Moses saw. He saw the train. He saw the back of God. He said, Moses said, "God, show me." And God showed, he revealed himself to Moses. Isaiah said, "It was in one of the most difficult times and seasons of my life, I saw God in all of his glory." Church, I tell you, Satan would have us in those difficult times in our life to keep our eyes down. In fact, it's in those moments in our life, it becomes the most difficult things, and that difficulty can turn to darkness. And you're on the process and the walking through grief, and you get hung somewhere, and you find yourself not wanting to get out of bed. You find yourself covered in darkness. Everything's dark. See, that can move from darkness to deep depression, where you ask the question, "God, why am I even here? They're gone, or this is gone, or because of this, I don't even want to live anymore." If maybe you're in one of those places this morning, can I encourage you to do something? Look up. Look up. Don't waste the pain and the brokenness. Let God use what you can't even imagine he'll use to draw you close to him and to show you his glory. Can I make a statement that's bold? I mean, it even sometimes will sound trite if you're in one of those places. But anything in life that brings you closer to the Lord Jesus, it can't ultimately be bad for you. If it brings you closer to the Lord Jesus in your walk with him, if you see his glory through it, That experience, that as painful as it is, that season as difficult as it was, it cannot ultimately be bad for you. Look up. See, your King Uzziah died. I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Look at verse 2. Above it stood seraphim. He sees the throne of God. Now, this is really cool because he sees what Moses saw in Exodus 22, but I want you to see something. He not only saw what Moses saw, but God gives Isaiah a glimpse of what he'll later give John in John chapter 4, verse 8. He gives him a picture, a glimpse into the throne room. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Hang on, don't read the rest of that. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Turn your Bible to the back of the book. If you get to the maps, you've gone too far. Revelation 4. Look at what Isaiah sees in Isaiah chapter 6. Now look at what John sees. Verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne, around the throne, were four living creatures full of eyes in the front and in the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, the third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now, that's some freaky stuff, amen? Look at this. Four living creatures each had six wings. They're full of eyes all around and within, and they do not rest day and night. Why? Because they're saying something. They're singing something around the throne. Isn't it amazing that God showed Isaiah what he showed Moses? He shows John what he showed Isaiah, and Isaiah heard what John heard. Holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty. It's a worship service going on in heaven. Who was and is to come. Go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Look at this, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full. You remember what Moses said? God, show me what? Your glory. God, show me your glory. And that's when he saw his back. And the Bible says that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai that his face was shining like the sun because he was been in the presence of God. Now look at what the angels are singing in heaven. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Everything that he's created has got his fingerprint on it. Everything that he's touched reveals himself. Do you realize that God's glory is on all of us? Hey, and not just us in here, but us out there. The folks who don't acknowledge him and his glory. Do you realize the person that is living in such outward, blatant sin, sinning against God, hating God, living in rebellion to God? Do you realize even they're created in his glory, in his image, that his hand is on them? And Isaiah looks and he says, man, this was a bad time in my life, but God showed me his glory. And when I looked up, I saw him. I saw his glory. And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Listen to what Isaiah says in verse 5. So I said, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know what he just said? "God, search me. Look in. God, look, help me to look in." You know that when we go through brokenness and God lifts our eyes to see Him, and it takes our eyes off of the circumstances that surround our life in darkness, and we see Him and we see His glory, we see Him for who He is, and then God doesn't point our eyes back to our circumstance, He points our eyes inward. Isaiah says, "I've seen God in His glory." And do you know what that makes me look like? Do you know how that makes me feel? It makes me feel small. It makes me feel wicked. It makes me feel undone. Amen. The larger God gets in our life, the smaller we become. Isn't that what John said about Jesus, "Lord, as you increase, I must decrease"? The bigger He gets, the bigger your God is, the smaller you become. And I want to tell you, that's a great relationship there, because oftentimes we strut around like a peacock. Oftentimes we strut around, spiritually strutting around, because we feel like we're something because we've achieved something. We walk around strutting with arrogance and pride because we've earned something. You can't imagine how much is in our bank account. You can't imagine how much comfort we have. You can't imagine what I've achieved in this life. And we walk around and we strut, and the bigger we get, the smaller God gets. And then when we go through a season of brokenness, God shows us how big He is and how small we are. And we realize, "God, I'm undone." We look up. We look in. Listen to what Isaiah says. He said, "God, I'm a man of unclean lips." I want you to think about that, church. Oftentimes, we don't think about our mouth as being the vehicle by which the majority of sin enters in and out of our life. We don't think about the things that we say that cripple us spiritually. Isaiah, it wasn't the activity of his hands. It wasn't where his feet took him. He was hung by the tongue. It was his mouth. It was the things that he spoke, maybe in anger. It was the words that came out of his mouth that he reacted rather than responded. He spoke without faith. He spoke negatively. Maybe he spoke judgmentally. I mean, most of the prophets did that. "God, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell among a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." God. "And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, your sin purged.'" Now look at verse 8. "Also, I heard the voice of the Lord." Man, there's a couple of things in this passage, I'm telling you, it makes you want to shout. Don't it? It just gets you fired up. "I saw the Lord." Golly. "I heard his voice." I heard his voice. You know what? I tell you, when I first gave my life to Jesus Christ, I so longed to hear the voice of God. I remember praying, "God, speak to me. I want to hear you. I want to hear your voice." I remember as an immature Christian, I would read God's word and then I would begin praying, "God, show me. I had a decision I need to make. God, I need it in the sky. Show me a cloud that says yes or no. Give me some type of vision, some type of something where I can see that's what you want me to do. God, I want to hear you." You know, the The more I read God's word, the more I realized God doesn't speak into my ears. God speaks inside of me. If I were to hear God in my ears, he'd have to come outside of me. I don't want to hear him in my ears. I want to hear him in my heart. And again, you want to know how God talks to you? He will not talk to you apart from his word. Well, that is the word of God. I'm not going to hear from God apart from his word. God's not going to speak audibly to us because he's already given us his word. It's complete from Genesis to maps. It's all inspired. He's given us completely his word. Guess what? He wants to speak. Open his word. Listen, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord and I heard his voice. He spoke to me. Look at this process Isaiah's already going through. God, break me. God, search me. Show me. Search me. I heard the voice of the Lord saying, now this is, you're not ready for this. Whom shall I send? And who will go for me? Is that what it said? Y'all aren't even paying attention. Are y'all reading? Yes. Us. Is God bipolar? He got multiple personality disorder. God's sitting up in heaven. He's got a committee. God's got to work with a committee. He don't have a committee, so he must not be Baptist. Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? That's a capital U, us. Who's God talking with? Who's God talking about? That us is him. The Trinity. God created in Genesis chapter 1, and he uses that plural pronoun in Genesis chapter 1, and he said, let us make man in our image. Well, it's plural because God is Father, God is Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. And here in Isaiah chapter 6, you see the triune God, every aspect of who God is and all of his glory. He said, who should we send? And who's going to go for us? Look at Isaiah. Listen to his prayer. Then I said, here am I. Send me. Break me, Lord. Show me, Lord. Search me, Lord. Use me, Lord. Send me, Lord. Send me. Can I tell you something? The first 7 verses was just the introduction. This is the message. Send me. Well, what does that even mean? God, send me. It means that I abandon my rights. In salvation, I sacrifice my stubborn will and receive God as my Savior. I repent of my sin and I trust in the cross of Jesus Christ and He saves me. And every day after that, is me surrendering and abandoning my rights as a human being to my King. It's me saying, God, you're the one who writes the itinerary. I think y'all are asleep. God, you're the one who makes the agenda. Do you know when we live like that, our days are filled with divine appointments that you could never imagine. God, you send me. You send me, Lord. You send me today. And where we may go may not even require a passport. It may be next door. It may be to work. He may send you to school. To geometry class. Algebra. English. He may send you because there's somebody that sits next to you that he wants to give you a divine appointment. He wants you to share the salvation that he's given you. He wants to take what he's given you and he wants you to give it away. It's not just a student's responsibility. It's our responsibility. God, send me. I abandon my agenda. I abandon my rights. I surrender my life to you. Do you realize in every war, every battle, every time we talk about a military advancement, the worst thing an army can do is surrender. The worst thing an army can do is to wave the red or the white flag because it means I give up. There's nothing else I can do. I have no more energy. I have no more ammunition. I have no more will to fight. I'm ready to submit to the authority who I'm fighting against. That's a negative thing. When you and I say, send me, Lord, we raise the white flag. It's not my will. It's not my itinerary. It's not my authority. I abandon my authority. I don't like that. I don't like that. I like to be in control. I like to be behind the wheel, right? I like to be the one in control. I like to be the one that calls the shots. I want to be the one who makes the decisions. But when you say, God, send me, you abandon your authority to him. And you know what that means? He's behind the wheel. He calls the shots. He's the one that's in control of your life. Now watch this. Salvation happens, and every day after salvation is we're in the process of abandoning our rights, forfeiting our agenda, sacrificing our authority, and giving all of that to him. Why is that a process? Because I want you to know something I'm really good at doing. I give it and I take it back. I give it and I take it back. I give it to him for a little bit and then I take it back. And I think, I've got a better idea for this. I know how I ought to spend this money. I know what I ought to do with my time. I know what I ought to do here, and I make my decision, and I take it back. I take the authority back. I take him off the throne in my life, and I occupy that. I do it in my family. God, I'm so good at it. I'm so good at being a jerk. I am. Ask everyone I live with. I am. I'm so good at stomping my feet and saying, I'm the one, I'm the one. I give him authority and I take it back. Salvation and every day after that is handing him over and over again the authority of our life. Now watch this, one more thing, and then I'm gonna wrap it up. I'm abandoning my rights. I am surrendering my authority to him. I'm handing him my agenda. And in that, he uses me as his ambassador. An ambassador is someone who goes on behalf of someone else. An ambassador to the United States, they may live in another country, but they are under the rules, they are under the authority, they are under the power of the United States living abroad, living somewhere else. They are a spokesman for a country in which they don't live. And so when I abandon everything to him, when I hand him my life, now he can use me as his spokesman. What? Living in a country that I don't belong to. Living here differently. I have a different culture in my life because of Christ living inside of me. And so I make decisions differently than the culture in which I live in. I celebrate things differently. I have different things about my life that set me apart. I am here living for there. And listen to what God responds. Isaiah says, "Here I am, Lord, send me. Use me. Pick me. Pick me." You remember the playground? The last one picked every time. Pick me, pick me. Look at verse 9. "And he said, go tell the people." You're going to surrender your authority over to me. Then go. Go and tell the people. You can go and be the ambassador. Do you know what? We're his ambassador anyway, whether we go in his authority or ours, because everyone knows where you are today. And so we walk out of here, and you'll go to eat lunch, and you'll act like a rear end at lunch because your service isn't the way you wanted it or expected it, and you'll badmouth the little waitress who's working for $3.75, and she's trying to keep all of you people happy on Sunday afternoon to feed you lunch because you just came hungry because the preacher preached too long. Kevin, that wasn't the time. I didn't have to look. I recognized the voice. I was talking about another church. Turn your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to look at verse 20. Let me reel this thing in. Before I get any more amens. 2 Corinthians 5:20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Well, what does that say? It says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Okay, go and tell the people. Go and tell the people what I've done in your life. Oh, hang on, Lord. I didn't mean that. Now you want me to go and tell people about what you've done in my life? Yeah, go and share the story, what I've done in your life. Now here's the greatest question. You don't have a short story to tell if he's never done anything in your life. And I will tell you that oftentimes folks come to church and they hear sermons like this. And I say, "Hey, you know what? I've been broken. And in that brokenness, I lifted my eyes to the Lord. And I saw God. I saw his love. I experienced that. And I said, God, I want to do something for you. And so you joined a church. Maybe you even started teaching a Bible study. You know, we're good about getting people to work in church. And I'm fearful as we may have folks working who have never been saved. Because left to ourselves as human beings, we will always default to a works-based salvation. It's our default mode. The very first false religion in the Bible was Cain and Abel. You have Abel who sacrificed blood. You have Cain who worked from the sweat of his brow to provide something beautiful for the Lord. And from that day forward, we have constantly, it's our default mode. We try to clean everything up. We try to present something beautiful to the Lord. We try to work from the sweat of our brow to please God. And what he wants is for us to come under the blood like Abel. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're serving, but you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe you've got a Bible study or a ministry, or maybe you're on a mission team, but you've never received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this morning, more than anything, before you say, send me, you got to pray, save me. God, save me. I want us to bow our heads together this morning. Heads are bowed. God's desire this morning, the divine appointment this morning, is his desires to meet you. Right here. You're here for this reason. God's desire is to save you. This morning, if you've never repented of your sin and trusted in the sacrifice that Jesus has made on your behalf, I want to encourage you. Don't let anybody in this room keep you from making that decision. Just a moment, we're going to have pastors across the front and counselors will be coming. I'm going to pray in just a minute. We're all going to stand together. The ensemble is going to, I'm just telling you what's going to happen. And so everybody's going to be standing. The ensemble is going to be singing. Pastors are going to be looking at you. God's been dealing with you. And so step out. Come out from the balcony, down the ramp seat, come in from maybe you're in the center of a pew, just ask them to say, hey, I need out. And come down here to one of us. And let us share with you how you can be saved. To trade in religion for a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe in this building this morning that there are a lot of people you're at that point where you need to surrender your authority to the one who saved you already. And you surrender your authority to him. Maybe this morning you need to come here to this altar. Say, God, I've taken my life back. God, I've put it in your hands, I've taken it back. I've put it in your hands, I've taken it back. God, I lay it down for you. I want to present my body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And so I want to encourage you, maybe when we stand and ensemble begins to sing, come here to the altar. Take care of that. I'm going to pray for us. And then we'll stand together. You come. God, we love you. Move in this time. God, I pray that your spirit would draw folks to you. Fill this place with your spirit. Satan would love to distract us. God, I pray, Father, that you would guard our minds and our hearts. And have your way with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's